The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be the judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you, beloved of Christ Jesus. Amen. Comedian George Carlin died in the summer of 2008. He's known for his profanity, and I'm going to avoid using any of his profanity today. But George Carlin is also known for his social satire and his brilliant ways of using language and his insight and his wisdom. So over the decades, one of his most well-known monologues was a riff called "A Place for My Stuff." Anybody remember it? Some people might. Yeah. He starts, "You got stuff with you? I'll bet you do. Guys have stuff in their pockets. Women have stuff in their purses. Stuff is important. You gotta take care of your stuff. You gotta have a place for your stuff. That's what life is all about, trying to find a place for your stuff. That's all your house is, a place for your stuff. If you didn't have so much stuff, you wouldn't need a house. You could just walk around all the time. The house is just a pile of stuff with a cover over it. You can see that when you're taking off in an airplane. You look down, you see all the little piles of stuff. Everybody's got his own little pile of stuff." As a writer in the Christian century says, Jesus' parable in this week's reading from Luke is usually known as the rich fool. It could be titled Bigger Barns, or even, and referencing George Carlin here, "A Place for Your Stuff," right? All week long, this reading has drawn me back in, even when I didn't want it to draw me back in. It was drawing me back in. It's not an easy or a light reading. It's not kind of what I'd hoped for in early August, going to the lake kind of reading. It's just not. So I'm at Target doing what I do at Target, working my internal dialogue about needs and about wants and getting the basics for my family, and I'm thinking about stuff. And I'm stuck at a stoplight behind one of those big trucks with a Got Junk logo plastered on its massive tailgate, committing the 1-800-GOT-STUFF phone number to memory, and I'm thinking about stuff. And I'm listening to a friend reflect on the death of their older brother, a death that came too quickly and way too young, when they'd worked hard and taken care of themselves, and they finally thought they could retire and enjoy some time with travel and time with their family. And I'm thinking about stuff and this parable and Jesus' hard words for us today. So George Carlin continues. "So now you got a house full of stuff, and even though you might like your house, you gotta move. Gotta get a bigger house. Why? Too much stuff. And that means you gotta move all your stuff. Or maybe put some of your stuff in storage. Storage. Imagine that. There's a whole industry based on keeping an eye on other people's stuff. Thank you, George Carlin. If we take this parable seriously, if we listen to it, really listen to it, hear it, we're left with a variety of emotions and maybe some questions. For some, it brings shame or guilt. Stuff can seem so impossible. What are we going to do with that stuff? And maybe it makes you nervous or anxious or hopeless. For others, the emotion might be confusion, and the questions that arise are those we ask when we're trying to make something palatable, when it's actually really hard and it's real, for we know that we've got stuff. We do. We could get ourselves into a shame cycle, and we could tune out God's word. We could, but don't do that today. God's word is too good, and there's grace here as well. So come along. So three things about our parable today. First, I notice that all this begins when a fellow in the crowd, a person in the crowd, asks Jesus for help. Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And Jesus, self-differentiated as ever, doesn't want to go there. We may be worried and frustrated and angry, maybe all about fairness and equity, but Jesus' sense of fair and my sense of fair, they aren't always the same. So instead, and this is the second thought, Jesus goes to the heart. And I believe the heart of this passage is actually about idolatry. Idolatry. Greed, the writer calls it in Colossians. Greed, which is idolatry. The man's stuff, our stuff, having a place for our stuff, it's all a form of idolatry. We're making an idol, we're worshiping, if you will, things that are not God. Remember the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. Page 1160 and 1161 in the very back of your book of worship. Number 9 and number 10, you shall not covet. They come to mind quickly. They do. And the first commandment, though, it rings frighteningly true, and that's where I want to land. You shall have no other gods. You shall have no other gods. Don't make idols of your stuff, George Carlin might tell us. Martin Luther explains the first commandment like this: we are to fear, love, and trust God above all things. The problem here is idolatry, and it's hard to go to Target or wherever we go and not fall, at least sometimes, into idolatry. And I say that by way of confession, not accusation, but confession. It's real. It's very real. There's another important element to notice in today's gospel. Jesus' parable is primarily a monologue, right? And isn't that curious, like George Carlin's monologues? When it comes to stewardship, when it comes to things like our stuff, when it comes to the big issues like idolatry, we do well to avoid monologues and sermons, I will simply say, and to seek dialogue, to seek dialogues. Let my mind spin unchecked, and my mind can spin, and I can convince myself of all sorts of things when I'm on my own. A dialogue, though, a back and forth, a talk with a friend, a conversation with a mentor, a willingness to listen and learn and be changed. That's the beauty, that's the power of a dialogue. So even further, and seek out dialogue partners who aren't the same as you. Make cross-cultural dialogue, make intergenerational dialogue. Find someone wise who doesn't think or act or look like you. We do our best discernment about the big stuff when we do it together. I believe that. I truly do. We do the best discernment when we do it together. That's faithful, and that's honest. Okay, so that was three things, right? Jesus isn't always so worried about the same things that's fair that I'm worried about. And the issue before us today, I believe, is idolatry. And avoid monologues, seek dialogues. So finally, if you don't have your Bible open, you wouldn't be able to see this, but I checked it out. Do you know the next thing that comes in Luke's gospel, the very next thing in Luke's gospel? The very next line is this: do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Here comes the grace. Consider the ravens of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. God will take care of you. God will take care of me. I've been musing this week about the Jewish harvest festival called Sukkot. Sukkot is celebrated in the fall. I think I've shared a little about it in the past. But one of the readings during that festival is a piece, the piece from Ecclesiastes that Yesenia read for us this morning, the one that began, "Vanity of Vanities." During Sukkot, many in the Jewish community will build a sukkah. A sukkah. It's a fragile hut with a leafy roof, the most vulnerable of houses. As Rabbi Arthur Washkow says, it's vulnerable in time, since it lasts for only a week each year. Vulnerable in space, since its roof must not only be leafy, but leaky enough to let in the starlight and the gusts of wind and rain. It's a Jewish evening prayer that pleads, spread over us your sukkah of shalom, a peace and safety. In that prayer, we don't ask for a temple or a fortress or even a barn with plenty of storage, but rather a sukkah, because a sukkah is vulnerable. Our wisdom, our wealth rests in this truth. We're all vulnerable. Life is so very vulnerable. The writer of Ecclesiastes knew that so long ago, and Jesus too, and yes, even George Carlin. We're vulnerable. And El Paso and Dayton and all the rest, they remind us of our vulnerability, but so does life. We're tempted, we are, to grab hold of our stuff, and we can muse about bigger barns, about more storage, and in our desperate attempts to hold on, we all too often put our energy into idols. We do, and yet truly we're vulnerable, and our trust in God's grace and in one another is our greatest gift. I don't often wear this particular stole, but it seemed somehow right today. Years ago, a young woman just out of college landed in a congregation, and in the midst of discernment, she asked all sorts of big questions, and she yearned for that fierce love of God. And she was around our congregation for a number of weeks, maybe some months. And then we sent her off with Godspeed, and she headed off to grad school in New York City. This happens in congregations, doesn't it? We come and we go. And at the end of her first term, in the mail, she sent me this package containing this stole. It was a stole that she had crafted for her final project for one of her classes. And I don't have the letter anymore that accompanied it, but it is, I think, a sukkah of sorts. It's a sukkah of sorts. It's leafy. She literally has all these little felt leaves on it. And it's fragile, and it's vulnerable, because vulnerability is our gift. A very real reminder, this stole is, a very real reminder of God's rich love in our living and in our dying, a love that is stronger than all our stuff. Amen.